When people learn that I'm a pastor, and I think that that's my son, so I can tell by the voice. So let me start again. That's a little bit distracting. When people learn that I'm a pastor, one of the questions that I often get asked is, tell me a little bit about your church. And one of the ways in which I describe our congregation is like this. I say our congregation is a wonderfully eclectic congregation. That's how I tend to describe our congregation. And I like that word eclectic. According to the dictionary, that word eclectic, what it describes is something that is made up of a variety of different parts, different elements. And I think about the church. I think about how the church is this wonderful blend of different elements, different backgrounds, different stories, different professions, you know, even different nations, different languages brought together into this just wonderful mix. Different ages. I mean, we actually, this morning, we represent everyone from not even a week old to, I think about 96, am I right about that? 96 years old, right about. So like from newborn into the 90s. I mean, just what a wonderful blend. And I love it. I love it when, I love seeing the church interact with, people interact with one another. I love people connecting in new ways, you know, going out for dinner with one another. People that you probably would say normally might not naturally even connect with one another, might not even, you know, based on just different typical categories that are out there in the world, maybe might not come together. And this is just part and parcel of what we see the Bible describe in the church, that there's this gathering, there's this bringing together, and this is a work of the Spirit. And we celebrate this morning in particular by celebrating Pentecost and Pentecost Sunday. The opening chapter here of the book of Acts, it tells us that during this feast of Pentecost, and in Hebrew, the Jewish people gathered there would have called it the Feast of Shavuot. And this is a particular feast that celebrates both the wheat harvest and also the giving of the law to Moses on Sinai. And so the Jewish people, they gathered, and we're told in Scripture that, as we read already this morning, that this included people from all over the Mediterranean region. So if you can imagine, everywhere from modern-day Libya, that area, Cyrene, Libya, all the way into like modern-day Turkey and Rome, Italy. So you had all these different people that were gathered there during this Pentecost Shavuot feast. It was one of the high feasts of the year. And on this particular occasion, when they gathered, they met there something remarkable that was taking place. They met the disciples of Jesus, and they encountered the disciples of Jesus doing something which totally startled them. They were speaking about the wonders and proclaiming the glory and the majesty of God in their own native regional languages. And as the scriptures tell us, as they saw these guys, who must have been obvious to them that these guys were not multilingual kind of guys, these guys were Galileans, and somehow they could tell this on, or maybe they could smell it on them because a lot of them were fishermen or something like that. But they could tell that they weren't normal multilingual people, and yet they're here. They are. They're praising God in their tongues. They want to know what this is all about. And Peter stands up in the midst of them, and he explains that this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel prophesied about this so many years ago that their sons and daughters would prophesy, and that there would be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says this is what is taking place. And then Peter goes on to preach this powerful sermon about Jesus and about who he is, and says, you are all witnesses of the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. And Peter preaches powerfully with the Spirit, and they are, instead of stoning him, which they could have done, as could have considered Peter to be speaking things of blasphemy, talking about Jesus in this way, but they're cut to the heart instead. And they're cut to the heart, and 3,000 of the crowd, we're told, responded to this powerful sermon by repenting by being baptized. And this people that responded in this way, they did something else, and this is also really important for us to see and come to grips with, is the people joined together into a community, into what we could call a renewed community, in fact. A renewed community that was a part and a continuation of the community that God had set up among his people, Israel. Community, this is really important for us to keep in mind, especially in our Western American culture. Because in our Western American culture, we tend to think of ourselves typically, probably first of all, as individuals. That's the framework that we think of. We're unique individuals. We're told this, you know, in our culture, in our schools. You're a unique individual. And so this really captures the way that we think about things. And so when it comes to matters of faith, Christians in the West, we tend to think of our faith very much in individualistic terms as well. So we tend to think about our own personal relationship with God probably before our relationship with God in communion with other people. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we probably, first of all, think about the Spirit's work personally in our lives to sanctify us, perhaps, to make us holy, perhaps to give us, to bear fruit, to give us the gifts that come with the Spirit. But we think less about, I think it's pretty safe to say, we think less about being joined into a community. We think less about the Spirit's work in the midst of being a part of a community. Spirit's work in the midst of this gathering, this body. I think it's fair to say that we think less about being a community that bears witness to Jesus than we think about being individuals then who go and bear witness to Jesus. Not to say that that's not important, but I think we probably think less of the communal aspect of it. And the scriptures tell us time and time again that the community is deeply important. It's essential. How often do even the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit is fruit that's born out, gifted out for the benefit of a community, for a benefit of the body. And so we see in these verses that there's a group that forms. They're transformed, they're cut to the heart, and there's this community. There's a very eclectic community from all different parts of the world that are gathered together. And it's just an important point, kind of an obvious point, but a point that we need to keep in mind as we think about the text, particularly because we tend to read Scripture, I think, so individualistically. And this transformed community, then, it displays several characteristics. I just want to point out five of them in this sermon. These five characteristics, or five that are listed, there's probably several, a few others that we could mention. But I want to highlight these five and talk about how also that these are characteristics that are still characteristics of the church, of this wonderful eclectic gathered community today. So first of all, we're told in verse 42 that the church, this gathering, was defined by their devotion to the apostles' teaching. In our Sunday school hour, we have been studying C.S. Lewis's work, his book, Mere Christianity, and looking at some of the themes that he talks about. And this morning, we were looking at one of the points that he makes. He makes a point about the importance of Christian teaching or the importance of Christian doctrine. And Lewis, he illustrates doctrine and teaching in this way. He talks about it as being like a map. And Lewis says that it's kind of in the same way that you can have an experience of God, perhaps without the map, just like you can experience, say, if you go out to Point Reyes, you can have an experience of the landscape without a map. But if you want to get anywhere, if you want to truly understand where you're going, you need to have a map, or else you're going to get lost. And in the same way, what we see here in the passage is that the believers in Jesus in Jerusalem, they had this profound experience of God's power. They were cut to the heart. They believed that Jesus had been raised and ascended and that he was reigning from the right hand of God the Father. They had this tremendous experience, but they were also driven to know more about that. And so they were driven to the apostles, to their teaching. And we see from Peter's sermon that the teaching of the apostles wasn't merely teaching about what Jesus taught, per se, or teaching about giving testimony of what he did and you know, what happened in the ministry. It was certainly, that was a significant a portion about it. But we see in the sermon that this is teaching about Scripture, but it's about Scripture as Jesus being the fulfillment of it, Jesus being the center. Remember, Jesus, he opens up the apostles, he opens up their hearts, their minds, so that they could finally understand the Scriptures. This is what the Bible tells us before Jesus ascends into heaven. And they're given this insight. And so we see there that the Scripture, that the apostles' teaching was very important, was essential to this community. The church is meant to be a community that is gathered around the teaching. And we do this today. We do this today not in the same way that those original early Christians, that early first church did, because we don't have the apostles living here among us. We don't have those that were taught by Jesus, that were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but we have their teaching, we have their testimony, their witness recorded in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And so we're gathered around the Word as a community. And this is also a good time to remind you, too, as well, that we do this, that my job is my title, in fact, is minister of the Word, servant of the Word. And so this reminds me, it reminds us that I'm under the authority of the Word, and this means that you ought to be following along, you know, in the Word, to make sure that what I say is in line with God's Word, and, you know, and call me to task if you don't think that that's the case. Come up to me, say, hey, how is this working out? The elders have to do this as well. I'm accountable in this way as well. We're a community that's gathered around the Word, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing when people, even when there's something that is preached and proclaimed here in the midst of the community, and someone says, hey, that reminded me of this connection in the Scripture, or oh, I thought about this illustration. And you see the Word in the midst of the community taking root and growing and watching the community gathered around it in such a beautiful way. We're called to be devoted to the Word, to the teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. In the church that I grew up in, we had a part of the church structure that was called the fellowship hall. Maybe you had a church, maybe you grew up in a church that had a fellowship hall. And when I think of that word fellowship, I tend to smell church coffee and cookies, and I envision adults standing on plaid carpet in a fellowship hall and kids running around and climbing trees. And when I think about that word fellowship, for me anyway, that English word fellowship means kind of hanging out or chit-chatting in this way. Is this what the Bible means about fellowship? Well, yes and no. The word there is much deeper. It's this word in the Bible, the biblical concept is this word koinonia. It means the common. The church, these believers, they devoted themselves to a common life together. A number of months ago, I read something that really struck a chord with me, and it was I read this reflection of a man. I think he's a young father. He's a committed believer, and he was lamenting about the lack of a koinonia, the lack of a common Christian life. And this man noticed that in his, he was a part of a solid church filled with solid Christians, and yet he felt something missing, and he described it this way. He said, it's difficult to feel a connection spiritually with the people around you. The connection is made mainly that we believe the same doctrines. If we talk about prayer, we are much more likely to talk about how we really should pray more and how we should try to do better at that this week. Of course, what the Christian life looks like may be different from person to person, especially given various vocations and family dynamics, but shouldn't there be practices that connect all of us? that we should be able to assume everyone has participated in because they are Christians and not just on Sunday, practices that we have in common because we have a history that's in common, practices that are passed down to us from the church that function broadly as discipleship, such that every Christian would be comfortable telling an unbeliever to look at their life as an example of what a Christian life is about. These verses here at the end of Acts 2, they give us a picture of this common Christian life. They're a summary statement about what the common Christian life looks like. And they show us that a common Christian life is a life, like in verse 45, a life in which people, they share with one another so that if there's a need, the community comes in and shares with those in need and supports those in need. They share their burdens in that way. We see in verse 46 that they met in homes. They broke bread together. They shared at a common table. They spent a lot of time together. They lived life together so that they knew what was going on. They knew if there was a certain struggle that someone was having, they would know about it. They had this common life. A good portion of our congregation lately, these last several weeks, these last 6 weeks, we've been gathering together for these Emmaus meals, and maybe you wondered at some point, maybe you wondered, like, why does every group begin with the Lord's Prayer, the same prayer that we do every week? Why do we read the same scripture across the board with every other group? Why do we work through these same questions? Why do we meet together around a meal? You know, why do it in this way? I don't know if you've had that question, but the main reason is that we've done it this way in order to do really this, in order to engage in a common life together, to experience that together, this common breaking bread around the table, the common devotion to Scripture together, the common prayer together. And we do this because, especially I think in our culture, we very much are scattered. We're all over the place. It's so difficult to get together, to really do this well. But I trust that you, like me, have found this time, this common time, to be actually really wonderful, a real blessing in your life. I talked to a few of you, and a few of you have said, you know, it's kind of sad that it's finished. I feel a little bit sad that it's done. And I think, oh, that's kind of sad. But another part of me is like, oh, that's, I'm kind of happy about that, because that showed that this is really successful, that it was connecting people, that people were experiencing this well. Especially in the midst of our scattered culture, our culture that is misformed in all different ways, a culture where we are formed in common ways by watching common television shows and things like that. Especially in that kind of culture, we need the support and nourishment of this koinonia, what the Bible describes here, this common life together. We get a little bit more koinonia, just so you know, after the church service this morning as we gather around a potluck meal as well. There's some koinonia there that we get to participate in. I encourage you to participate in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the koinonia, the common life, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And it seems here that the breaking of the bread mentioned in verse 42 seems to stand out in a way from the breaking of the bread mentioned later in verse 46. And this leads many people, many Bible scholars, to think that what's described here is the particular breaking of the bread that marked the church from the beginning, the breaking of the bread together in this meal that we call the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or communion. We know from the letter of the 1 Corinthians that this was a central piece of the church from the beginning. And there the Apostle Paul teaches that this meal, he uses a really powerful word to describe this meal. He uses actually that word koinonia, common. And he says there in chapter 10, he says, this meal is a sharing, a koinonia, or a participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only are we sharing in a meal together that binds us together, the same food, but we're also sharing in what Jesus has done. Heidelberg Catechism describes it so beautifully and so concisely this way. It says there in question and answer 75, it says, "How does the Holy Supper remind and ensure you that you share, koinonia, you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all its benefits?" And the answer is, in this way: Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. And with this command come these promises. First, that as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood was poured out for me on the cross. And second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. It's a participation. It's a sharing. We share in that together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. We see here and elsewhere in Acts that when this church is described, it's described as a community that's devoted to praying together, devoted to praying in, even in one direction together, if you will. We could talk a lot about this communal prayer, this common prayer life. But what we see also is that the community had this deep sense of their participation in what we could call, for lack of a better way of putting it, they had this deep sense of their participation in the business of heaven. The church really understood, they deeply believed down to the core of their heart that Jesus had been raised and ascended into heaven, that our flesh and blood is on the throne of heaven, the right hand of God the Father. This gave them such a confidence, such an access that Jesus is there interceding, mediating for us, that they were very bold in prayer. And they were praying together in so many different ways. And so, too, today as a church, we're challenged also to be a body that is praying together, a body that is praising God, that's part of prayer, blessing God's name, giving thanks for all that he's done for us. A body that's asking God for healing, praying for those in need, that's praying for rulers and authorities over us. A body that is also praying for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That we're joined in with God in our prayer life, joined in with what God is doing. We're participants in this way, in common in this way. Well, the last defining feature I want to highlight this morning is that this community, this church, was a distinct community. They were distinct from the rest of the community of Jerusalem there. They were later on distinct from the world around them, the cultures around them, that the church, when the church grew and was scattered and was sent out into the midst of the world, that the church has a distinction. Verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord is bringing people into this distinct communion, this distinct community. It's really important for us to understand and remember as we work to build up Christian community, as we gather together, as we meet, as we share life together. It's really important to remember and also to take comfort in the fact that it is the Lord who builds up his church. It is God who saves. This is God's church. It belongs to him. You know, we don't save ourselves. You know, we don't bring people into the church. This is what God does. And that's really good to know, because that it doesn't depend on us. God uses us, but it's his work. And in this community, you know, God the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. It's a distinct community. And we see in this community a display of what being saved looks like also. When you've been saved, when you've been joined to Jesus, when you've died and risen with Him, when your community is a community of people that share in what Christ has done, it looks very distinct. It looks like people turning from their own, you know, just a sole focus on their own lives and their own business and turning in generosity to one another and to others' needs. It looks like that. And this is a distinct part of what this looks like. It looks like a community of people that are not turned into their own selfish pride and comparing and envying others, but instead turned to God's grace and turned into repentance, a community that confesses their sins, a community that offers forgiveness and forgives one another, a community that says, man, but for the grace of God, go high. You know, we need Jesus. To be a part of Jesus' community also means being a people that are not just turned in on themselves in this way, but turned out into the world. This is part of God's mission from all the way back to Abraham. God called Abraham to be this family that would grow into a people, that would be a people for the world, to be light to the world. And the church is a part of this long mission that's part of what God is doing until He comes again and renews all things. And sometimes the world around shows the community favor, shows the Christian community and its distinction. It says, man, that looks awesome. We're so thankful that you're here and are among us. And sometimes not. In Acts, here in these verses in Acts, we see that the community around Jerusalem, they had a lot of favor. They showed a lot of favor to this community. But we only need to read a few chapters later when suddenly there's persecution that breaks out and they're scattered out as well. On Pentecost, the Lord, through the work of the Spirit, the Lord began gathering up into Jesus, centered on Jesus and what He's done, gathered up this eclectic community, this community that we call the church, this very beautiful, distinct, renewed community. And it's a wonderful thing. It's such a beautiful thing to be able to represent in a small way the wideness of this wonderful, eclectic, redeemed community. Give thanks to God for His church, His people. Let's pray together. Lord of God, Lord of the church, Lord, through Your Spirit, You call us and renew us, and through Your work, You add us, You've added us into Your people. Lord, may we reflect what is described here in these verses. May we be a people that demonstrates these characteristics of gathering around the Word, of living a life in a rich, in a deepening community, common life, as a people who know one another and help one another out. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be also this tangible display of Your kingdom to the watching world around us. Lord, strengthen us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.